So this week, we traveled to New Jersey, Jomar and my old stomping ground, but glad that it's our old stomping ground, have no desire to go back, and this week confirmed that. But we had a good time this week with family. Actually had a dinner on Friday, eating some leftovers from Thursday, which was just as good as the day before. And met some cousins and, met with some cousins and even met their significant others. And having a conversation with one of my cousins' significant other, I asked a question, just looking to get to know her better. And plus, she was sitting there looking like nobody was her friend. So I figured, let me have this conversation. I asked, well, what's your passion? And she paused and she thought for a little bit and came to the conclusion, you know what? I don't really have a passion. And as I looked at the look on her face, I could tell that she felt kind of sad about that. And I thought to myself, well, man, that's pretty sad. Because someone who doesn't have passion couldn't answer a follow-up question, what's your purpose? Our passions are birthed out of purpose. And so to live life without purpose is like a ship without a sail. Or maybe for us today, a ship without a motor or an engine, right? Just kind of tossed to and fro and not really able to find direction. But that shouldn't be a problem for the body of believers. We have purpose. We have a promise. And so we should be filled up with passion. But something else that I've found to be true with purpose and passion is that you will not see the promise come to pass if you don't have perseverance. And when we talk about perseverance, you'll hear all types of quotes. One of the ones that I like the most is, when the going gets tough, who can finish that one for me? The tough get going. See, we know, and there are many others. Right? Without perseverance, we're not going to experience the promise, because we have to push through pain, through problems, through trials and tribulations. But oftentimes when you hear thoughts of perseverance, you hear it from an individual perspective. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, or toughen up, which is what I like to use, especially when my kids come crying, talking about they have a boo-boo. Like, really stop. The fact that we call it a boo-boo means you're not hurt. Toughen up, right? But if we're really talking about persevering from a biblical standpoint, we need people. We can't persevere on our own, because while we may have purpose and while our passion may run deep, the reality is the going does get tough. And in those moments, if we're honest, the tough want to get going, but maybe in a different direction. We want to be comfortable. We want to not push past pain. We want to find a way to skirt around pain. So we really are tested in times of trying, and perseverance kind of wanes thin. But when we have people that can remind us of how far we've come, how much we've done, and to tell us not to give up, but to dig in, push past it, because we all hit the wall at some point, right? It's like those who run marathons. How many of you have lost your mind and either ran a marathon or are thinking about doing it? Yeah, see? A few of you have a need for your sanity to be checked. But when you run that long of a distance, you hit a wall. It's like, I don't know if I can make it. And you have people there, come on, you're almost there. And you're like, I know, but it feels like it's so far away. But you continue to push through because you have people that are with you. And then you also have that commitment of, I've come 20 miles. I'm going to finish these last few. Right? But perseverance, you need people to push through. If we're just relying on ourselves or within ourselves, we'll fall short. And this is a biblical concept that we really need to grab a hold of, and the world clearly hasn't. And we see that in the scripture that was even read on this morning, and which is where we'll look to glean from on today while bouncing around a little bit of a lot. Before... You all have come to expect it. If I didn't read at least two cross-referencing scriptures, you're like, man, Michael must not have had time to really read the Bible and prepare. But the only thing I'll warn you is that we have no slides. Yeah, I know, it's rough. It's Thanksgiving. The person who takes care of the slides was taken off on Tuesday, and I didn't feel to send them to anybody who was here on a little bit earlier. So you'll have to flip your pages or scroll through your phone. But if you do have a phone, don't cheat and have your phone to where it's not on airplane mode, and then you get a text and act like you're reading airplane mode and scroll through. So we're going to flip through some scriptures here on this morning, but we're going to be in Hebrews 10 for the better part of our time together. So let's read a little bit of the scriptures and see where our passion, our purpose lie, and where our perseverance is truly going to be found to help us to experience the promise. The scripture reads in verse 19 through 22, Hebrews chapter 10. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here, the author of Hebrews is encouraging us to come confidently before the throne of grace, to pursue passionately the presence of God, which is the purpose that we were created for, to worship the creator of the universe. Now, it's hard maybe for some to truly understand and grasp this passion, because I've talked to many believers who don't have the passion to pursue God's presence. But I believe it's not because they don't genuinely love the Lord. I believe it's because they don't understand fully the opportunity that we have to press into the presence of God. Right, so you won't have to flip far for us to just do a little back digging into the scriptures. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 9, see, because we're parachuting into chapter 10, but in order to really appreciate this therefore that the author is speaking of, therefore, brothers, that you'd have to look at chapter 9 and some of chapter 10. So bear with me as I read a little bit of chapter 9, because if you don't understand what Christ has done, then the thought of pressing past pain, pushing through persecution to passionately pursue the presence of God will be lost on you and me. But if we can understand exactly what Christ has done and given us the opportunity to do, then understanding that our passion should be to pursue his presence, because there was a precious price that was paid. Try saying that three times real fast and see how many times you mess it up. Is something that we just can't skate over. So I really want to try and read through this real fast so that we can get to the rest of Hebrews, but something in my belly just tells me I'm going to get stuck halfway through reading this, but it's worth looking at and being stuck on for a moment. So verse 1 of chapter 9, listen to the word of God. That's good all by itself. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But in the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing. Remember that verse 8, the way into the holy places was not yet open. Verse 9, which is symbolic for the present age, According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshiper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. That time has come, people. Verse 11, but when Christ appeared, see, I told you, when Christ appeared, I mean, that should just be a stop for a moment, stand up and give an applause, but I know we got to make some time, but that's good. Think about this. All right, you're right. I'm stuck. So you think about this that we just read. There was a setup with the Jewish culture where you had to go, well, you couldn't, only the priest could, go into the holy place to make sacrifices on behalf of the people. And this was done daily. But then there was the holy places, the holy of holies, where only the high priest can go. So not everyone could go into the holy place, and only one could go into the holy of holies. So you could not experience the presence of God. You had to be a priest to go into the temple, and the high priest to go into the second portion of the temple. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent he made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. So now it may make a little bit more sense in verse 19 when it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Listen, you don't need a high priest. You don't need priests. You and I, because of the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ, can now enter into the holy places, not sheepishly. See, as a high priest, you went in, and the high priest actually had bells around their garments so that when they went into the Holy of Holies, if they were not in a place of cleansing and they may not have made it back out, you'd know that they weren't moving around much because the bells weren't jingling, right? And so they had to be drug out of the Holy of Holies. You just couldn't go in any type of way. But now, because of who Christ is and what he has done, the scriptures tell us to come as we are into the presence of a pure, undefiled, righteous God. And not just come like, Lord, excuse me, do you have a moment? No, come confidently. Lord, I come. I come before you. And as we heard in Psalm 100, we should come with praise and thanksgiving. But we can boldly come, passionately pursue the presence of God. I've heard people say, Michael, man, you have such a passion for the word. And it's almost like they're commending me for something, like I did something significant. But the reality is, wherever you spend your time, you will develop a passion for. You know, so why don't we all have a deep passion for the word? I know that is curl up your toes and scoot your feet back. But the reality is, where are we spending our time? If we are passionately pursuing the presence of Christ, then we're going to have an excitement that bubbles over when we come into the gathering of Christ, because we know who we're called to be and why we gather here. It's not because of what you did in and of yourself. right? So we don't have to come in here feeling guilty or shame, which is why I love the moment that we take to pause to confess our sins. Only with Christ can you go and turn yourself in and feel good while you're doing it. Like, Lord, you know, I just want to come and say I'm sorry for ignoring you. I'm sorry for sinning against you. And you already feel encouraged just at the fact that you're coming into the presence of God. Go ahead and go to the court system and tell them, yeah, I just robbed the corner store. And I just want to let you know, here's the money back. I'm sorry about that. You're going to feel a different kind of a way because you're not going to leave out those doors. Like, yeah, so have a great day. No, you didn't leave. No, you didn't. See, only with Christ can we come confidently because of the blood that he shed for us, even though we are a mess. We don't need a tent, and we don't need a high priest because we have Christ as our high priest. So when you read verse 22 that says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, you and I have a passion, or at least we should, to draw near to God. And not Sunday morning at 10:30, or if you're really looking to go all in and dig deep, not at 9:30 on Sunday morning, but on Monday, on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You know, you get what I'm saying. Every day of the week, we should be pursuing passionately the presence of God, because if we really understand the precious price that was paid for you and I to have this privilege, we don't shy away from it. We don't even call it an obligation. This is an opportunity to come before the living God and not to have sheep, goats, bulls, and then hand those over to the priest who will hand them over to somebody else that will. No, no. Lord, I come. Confidently come before the throne of grace, knowing that Christ has paid the price for you and for me. See, now you have to understand this, because on this foundation, everything we believe is built. If we don't take another step, if you're getting ready to zone out now because you have now, I guess, passed the 15 minutes of attention span that people try to tell us we have, though you can watch a movie for 3 hours, but I'm not going to hold that against you, then just at least wrestle with this thought well. Let us, those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, draw near with a true heart and full assurance, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. The finished work of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Redemption is here right now. Look, I'm just going to pause there for just a moment because I feel to do it. If you are wrestling with the reality of who Christ is, if you're struggling right now, and I know I can see all the faces, I don't see too many guests, but this is not just for guests that may be doubters or may not truly believe in Christ. This is for believers too, because when the going gets tough, some of us get going in a different direction. If you can believe this reality, Christ is drawing you to himself, not so that we can run away, but so that we can draw nearer to him as well. But trust me, the gap is not closed because of what I have done. It was a chasm that could not be filled, but Christ decided to step over and meet us at the point of our need. I just want to encourage you to press in. Wrestle well with this reality. If you do doubt, just doubt your doubts then. At least take enough to read through the Bible, to start to do some research and to start to understand the truth of the scripture, or refute it and see if it is true. I assure you, if you do, you'll see that this is a solid foundation. But this is our foundation on Christ, the solid rock, is who we stand. The finished work of the cross and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. is where we stand. Now let us draw in. Let us press in. And so from this place, the author tells us, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now you'd have to first understand, right, this passionate pursuit of God's presence, which also encapsulate our purpose to worship the true and living God. There's a promise for us who believe. Some don't know what the promise is, but Jesus made it clear in Matthew. So I'm going to give you a moment to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 16. Actually, let's go, not Matthew, we'll go to Matthew in a moment. Let's go to John chapter 14. So if you're scrolling, flipping, or whatever you're doing to get there, we'll give you a moment. But this thought of pressing and pursuing the presence of God, it's not just for some empty treasure. There's a promise that Christ has made that now the author of Hebrews is telling us, hold fast to our confession, because the one who promised is faithful. So knowing that my pressing through pain, my pressing through persecution is not without a promise. It doesn't have a lack of purpose. It's not just to see and hope. No, we can know for sure. There's a sure hope that my pressing past pain, my pressing through this persecution and trial has a promise on the other side of it. And that's what John tells us in chapter 14 as he captured some words from Jesus. Jesus is saying in verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The finished work of the cross, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. If we come to Christ, we have a promise that Christ didn't just leave and leave us behind, but he said, if I'm going, he wasn't just going again to say, you all figure it out, I'm going. No, he was going, he said, to prepare a room for those who believe in him. And if he's gone to prepare a room, then he's coming back again. So the promise is we have not been left alone. But there is a place reserved in glory for you and for me. The one who promised this is faithful to fulfill his promise. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, hold fast to your confession of faith. May your confession be concrete. May you not be like a ship without a sail or an engine and a motor. But may we stand flat-footed and firm on the truth of God's word, knowing that when the tough times come, that we have a sure hope. Jesus told a parable of the house that was founded on a rock and the one that was built on sand. When, the scriptures say, the winds and the waves come and beat against it, not if, but when, the same winds and waves for the house that was founded on the rock and the one that was built on sand. Same storms are coming. The difference is the one that's on the rock will not be torn down. The one that's on sand is going to be washed away. May our confession be concrete, and may we recognize that the rock on which we stand is solid ground, unmovable, unshakable. And so may we therefore be the same. But here's something that you can't lose sight of. How do we persevere? How do we hold fast? How do we maintain a pit bull lockjaw grip and not start to slip away. Because if I'm in a room with believers and we're going to be transparent like we do here at Vintage Durham, then the reality is we've all felt our grip start to slip. You may be in this room even now, coming on a Sunday morning because it's where you're supposed to be, or someone may have told you that truth, but you're not altogether here with hope that God is able. You're just hoping maybe that he'll convince you. Your grip may be starting to slip. Going through trials and tribulations for an extended period of time. See, you can give me a moment of pain, right? Just rip the Band-Aid off. I'm that type of person. Just ha, ha, and I'm good. Don't give me that. Like you're ripping hairs every second. Just rip it off and let's get it over with. Yes, I'm going to scream, but I'll be good. Right? But when you have that dull, consistent, almost feeling never-ending pain, Lord, when will it stop? And then you start to wonder, are you even listening? And then it starts to get to the place where you start to wonder, are you even real? Some may say, Michael, that's good for the doubters and the seekers. I found in my time in the faith that that's a necessary reminder for the believers, for the followers. Doubters and seekers aren't holding on with a locked jaw type of a grip. They're still figuring it out or trying to understand it a little bit better. But this encouragement was for those who believe to hold fast. Now here's another reality check. You and I can't do it on our own. And the Lord knows that to be true, which is why he established his church. Look at this next let us. In verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now, some may think that this let us is talking about stirring up one another and encouraging one another. And while that's not very far off, the truth is, in this text, it's what's said in the middle that's the glue that's holding it all together. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. See, because it's in this meeting that we're to stir one another up and that we're to encourage each other. So we don't need to neglect meeting together. This word meeting is an assembly. And for the Christian context, it's talking about Christians coming together to worship. This meeting was not established by the author of this text. This meeting was established by Jesus Christ himself. And now we can look at Matthew chapter 16. And if you need to have a placeholder, we'll make our way to 1 Peter potentially. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus is speaking to the disciples. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter, always the one jumping up and answering, replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." On this rock, I will build my church. This rock that the Lord is talking about is the truth that he is the Son of God and what he was getting ready to go and do, which is die for the sins of man and rise again and then be in heaven making intercession for those who believe. So on this rock, the truth that he is, which is a truth that man could not reveal to you. So if you believe this truth, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but our Father who is in heaven. And on this truth that you have come to believe, the Lord says he's going to build his church. In the Greek, this word means a gathering of citizens coming out of their homes and into public spaces. In the Christian context, it means an assembly of Christians gathering to worship in a religious meeting. So in other words, it would look like what we're doing right here, right now. Jesus says he's establishing his church. And this church has a purpose. Let's look at 1 Peter and see if we can understand the purpose for which the Lord Christ established this church, which we're told to not neglect the meeting of ourselves. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I'm going to read on, but has anybody tasted that the Lord is good? See, we had some good eating this week. Many of you probably can think of the dishes that you ate right now, right? And you tasted how good it was. And you knew that you were satisfied. But because it tasted so good, what did you go back and do? Tell the truth, shame the devil. That's right. You went back for seconds. And then you just went ahead and just straight up went for sin and gluttony and went back for thirst and knew that you were satisfied beyond belief and still had room for dessert. You don't have a dessert belly. Stop acting like you do. Right? So we went back for more. But why? Because we tasted and saw how good it was. It's like, man, that stuffing was on point. Let me just get just a little bit more. You know, and I mean, you may do like my wife does. I'm going to put her on blast for a moment. She just takes little slithers. I mean, they're small, so it's not a lot. But I'm like, babe, you ate half the cake. But they were small slithers. Now, take the whole thing so you can see what you're doing. But, you know, we go back for more because we tasted and seen how good it is. If you have tasted and seen that the Lord is good, don't you tell me that the meeting of the body of believers is an obligation. It's an opportunity to come into the presence of the true and living God, to be a part of the gathering that Jesus Christ established. People are sitting here lying to themselves, trying to convince themselves that I don't need to be in the body of believers because I have the Holy Spirit. The same one who said that he was sending the Holy Spirit is the same one who said he's establishing his church. So what you gonna say to Jesus about that one? There are things that you get in a gathering of believers that you can't get in a living room by yourself. You all are probably used to it at this point. If it makes anybody uncomfortable, I do not apologize. You may not want to come back next week. Listen, I struggle, right? And I've told you all this. This is my first time being in this kind of a role. I've served as a pastor in other capacities, but to be in the position where I have to come week in and week out and I have to sit down, I have the privilege. I get to sit down and meet with the people of God. If I can be honest, and I will, I find myself wrestling with, can I do this? And I can't tell you how many times you all have encouraged me to keep going. Even this week, I had a few emails that came my way that said, thank you for your leadership and thank you for what you're doing. And I have to tell you the truth that I read those and I was like, man, thank you, Lord. Because sometimes I wonder, like, is it working? Am I doing this well? Am I doing this right? And someone tell me to keep the course. That's not something I can get in a living room by myself. this encouragement that comes is coming from the body of believers. We need each other. God has given us different gifts. I lean on you and you lean on me. And as a body of believers, we find the encouragement that we need to persevere, to hold fast to our confession of faith. I stood up here and made a confession before God and before you. But I'm going to tell you the truth that if I don't have you, if I don't have this meeting, this gathering of believers, I'll find my grip starting to slip. But you'll say something that'll cause me to remember, hold on, Michael, hold on. And I keep coming back because I've tasted and seen how good God is. So I come back for seconds and thirds, and I don't feel like, man, I got to go to church today. No, it's like, yes, I get to be with my family today. Listen, I left Englewood, New Jersey on Saturday gladly so that I can be here on Sunday. I've tasted and seen how good it is. And this is not a knock for anybody who's on their way back right now, but I'm just telling you what it is for me. I didn't count it a chore. And trust me, I'm not doing this because someone pays me or because I'm the pastor, whatever that means to people. I've actually been told by other pastors not to preach on holidays. That's when you should take breaks because fewer people are going to come. And I'm like, I want to be here. This is where I belong. This is my family. But you left family in New Jersey. I was with people who didn't believe. I didn't have full-out conversations like I'd like to have all the time because they mock, ridicule, and they don't fully understand. Here, I can just be me. I love being around my family. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves, is what the word tells us. We are this tent. The scripture says, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. Listen to our purpose, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Look at verse 9, 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen race. This is us, family. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Have you tasted and seen how good God is? Then Sunday morning is not a chore. May it not be an obligation, but may we see it for what it truly is. The gathering of believers, the bride of Christ, established by Jesus himself, coming together to do what? Good question. Hebrews 10 tells us, stir one another up and encourage one another. Now, some of you don't know this. I'm going to be vulnerable. You're going to laugh. But if I hear you tell me something about it later, I'm going to rebuke you. So in college, for those who can't hear in the recording, they laughed. In college, I used to be a cheerleader. You see? Melissa, no. You see? And why did it have to be a sinister to laugh at that? Like it was a slow rev up laugh. No. That wasn't even the joke. So I used to be a cheerleader. Polyester and all. I was a bass, though. Be strong for that. And I remember as we were cheering, we had different cheers that we said to spur the team on, you know, to continue to work hard, to not give up. We want another one. just like the other one. It's really hard to say that with a straight face now, but I had to in college. Right, first and 10, do it again. No, anyway, you know, we had all these different cheers to spur the team on to good works. Keep on going. Don't give up. Right? And that's what we experience in this meeting, in this gathering. Listen, if you can grab a hold of this and fully understand and comprehend what is to happen in this place, you don't miss another Sunday. And this is not something that I'm saying for me. I'm telling you what the Word of God says. I don't have, well, let me not lie, I have an ego that I look to keep under subjection, like the scriptures encourage and teach. So I make sure that I don't look at numbers and I don't look at some other things that could distract me to feel like, am I doing a good job? Am I not doing a good job? So I try not to focus on those things. So this is not for my ego telling you all to come and gather. This is what the Word of God is telling us to do. Let us not neglect the assembling of ourselves, because when we come together, we are spurred on to love and to good works. Because if you can be honest, on Thursday, you probably weren't thinking so much about loving and good works. You probably had some different thoughts for that colleague that was getting on your last one for the past 3 days. And now you come in here today and you feel like, probably shouldn't have felt that way, right? Being spurred on to go into the workplace on Monday and maybe apologize for not demonstrating the love of Christ like we know that we should. Being spurred on to lovingly walk alongside the office curmudgeon and making sure that they can see a smiling face, a warm embrace. If that doesn't get you some sexual harassment charges, maybe a high five is a little bit more appropriate for the workspace these days. But I already told one person, when we leave this space, if you see me, I'm hugging you. This is not the workspace, this is family. So embrace yourself or brace yourself for it. But make sure that you're being loving, right? When we come in this space, when we come together, that's what we're experiencing, being spurred on to love and good works. But then it also says encouraging one another. Now, this is a little different, because when we think of encouraging, we think like, yay, you can do it. Slightly different from spurring each other on. This word has two sides of the coin. Commending, praising you for the work that you have done, but also correction. Making sure that we hold fast to our confession of faith. Galatians chapter 6. I was thinking about not going there, but here we go. Galatians chapter 6. Listen, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Not just ignore it and walk away. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're supposed to be there for each other. Yes, commending each other when we're living out the confession that we have made, but also correcting one another when we're not living out the confession that we made, to make sure our grip does not slip. See, if you stop gathering as Christ has told us to do, and you start making statements like, well, you know, I don't feel like the church is necessary. I don't know what you're talking about, but clearly we're talking about a different church then. See, because maybe you're talking about a building, but Christ wasn't talking about a building brick and mortar. He was talking about the believers, the living stones. We are the church. So PSI Theater is now the church because we are in it. When we leave this space, they'll do whatever they want to with it, and that's fine. But when we come together, the church has assembled. And when the church assembles, we are spurred on, we are commended, and we are corrected so that we can hold on to our confession of faith and make sure that the rock, which is Christ, is still our firm foundation. If you and I start to slip away and start to make church, as we have called it in the Western culture context, a check in the box, we start to miss the very things that God is telling us we need in order to hold fast. If you're going to persevere, you need me, and I need you. One last scripture reference, and then we're going to get ready to land the plane. But this we need to hear and know. In chapter 10, reading down to verse 32, it says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened," so you came to Christ, "you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew," listen to this, "that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one, because there's a promise that's been made that God is faithful to fulfill. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised." Perseverance is going to help us to receive the promise. "For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay." See, he's building up on what that promise is. "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We can't afford to let our grip slip. See, I know that this is going to probably be some tension for many of us, and I encourage you to come and have conversations with me afterwards, because you'll hear sayings like "once saved, always saved," and people are trying to understand what exactly all that means. We can't just package that into one little phrase and think that we truly understand it, because there's more that you have to flush out in that thought process, because here the scripture is telling us that we need to make sure we don't shrink back, because if we shrink back, the Lord will not find pleasure in us. But here's the beauty for those who are on the firm foundation and hold on to their confession. "But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls." We don't shrink back. But the way that we ensure that we have endurance is to continue to come together as a family so that we can spur each other on, so that we can encourage one another. And if we do that, then we will be able to hold fast to our confession, and we'll be able to continually, confidently come into the presence of God. There are many conversations that I've had, and there are a few that I'm still having, where I've seen that we don't really understand what the family of God looks like and what Christ intends for his family of believers. One of the things that we heard today is that we cannot neglect the meeting of ourselves. We need to continually come together. This faith fellowship is not a check in the box. It's not an obligation. It's not a requirement. It's a privilege. And as we come together, we should have open ears and open hearts to praise our Lord and Savior, but also to experience correction, commendation, and to be spurred on in the faith. If we don't do this, we slip away. Been talking all 2018, advancing the gospel. We can't advance the gospel if we neglect the meeting of ourselves. I've had too many conversations with families that don't come together anymore because they say they don't need the church. Yes, you do. Because Christ established the church. You need the church. I need the church. And you can say, "Well, Michael, you're preaching to the choir because we're here." I know. But not just here physically. Here in spirit and in truth. So I present you with the challenge. 2019 is coming. Here we go. 70% of your Sundays, you should find yourself in this space. You could take it and leave it. You could say, that's a man talking. I don't need to accept that challenge. Between you and Jesus, the Lord has solidified what he's called me to do after sending me to Ezekiel 3. I don't need you to pat me on the back, forehead of flint. Take it, leave it. I encourage you to pray about it at least. You need to be in this space if God is calling you to be a part of this faith family, because there's something that God is looking to do in and through us that requires our presence so that we can help one another to persevere. And if you don't feel like you're in that space where you can take on that challenge just yet, there's another for you. Pursue his presence. Someone looked at me and told me when I had shared some of these thoughts, you know, that it could sound legalistic, and I'm fine with venturing out there. If it makes you uncomfortable again, I'm open to hearing you talk, but I'm just going to do what the Spirit tells me to do. You should be reading your Bible every day. And if that blows you away that the pastor would say read your Bible every day, then you really have some problems. But where I'm going to take it further is a minimum of 15 minutes. You can't put a time on it. I just did. 15 minutes minimum. But I encourage you to do 30. You can't have a passion for the things of God if you're not in the Word of God. Don't tell me you can watch a movie for 3 hours, you can watch a football game for 3 hours, you can watch a sitcom and binge watch for 3 days, and you can't read the Bible 30 minutes every day. 15, excuse me. You're like, man, he just bumped it to 30. God forbid. 15 minutes. Passion for the Word of God doesn't come because we're sitting down trying to make ourselves comfortable, figuring out what we want to do. Listen, this is not an option. And if you consider it an obligation, it is only because in your ignorance, you don't understand the price that was paid so that we can have the privilege of coming into the presence of the Most High God. If you understand what Jesus did so that we can have the right to the tree of life, then 15 minutes should feel more like a slap in the face than it should feel like, oh man, you're giving me a homework assignment. Christ gave all. Give 15 minutes and come into the gathering that Christ established. And if we can do this, we're going to experience deeper depths, higher heights. But if not, do not be surprised when you don't feel like you're holding fast to your confession of faith. If you neglect the assembling of this gathering because your feelings were hurt or something was said that was offensive, well, don't be surprised when you get what you've got coming. If you were offended today, good. I pray that the gospel did just that, because it is offensive when you stop and think about how it may challenge and charge you and you want to live in the flesh. If you are offended by man, then that's a conversation that we can have. But I assure you that the Spirit of God is speaking to the church, and we need to do something with this word. So I don't expect you to jump up, celebrate, high five necessarily, but I expect you to be charged and challenged. Take this word and do something with it. Read the Word of God cover to cover and tell me if you don't start to pursue passionately and recognize what this family really is supposed to look like. I pray that you'll heed the word of God and not neglect what the Spirit is speaking to the church.